good to have everyone here. I'm glad to be with you this year. I missed you last year, but it's good and a blessing to be in the fellowship of the brethren, seeing so many people I love, I respect, and hold near and dear to my heart. My topic this morning is the 2020 biography of the case studies in leadership regarding Samuel specifically. I'm going to try to make this interactive to make sure that I'm not just speaking up here, but we're making some application as to the topic at hand. When you think about leadership, the world has their own definition of what leadership entails. The world has many different leadership principles in which they're able to glean certain aspects of what they think a leader is. But being a member of the Church of Christ, being a New Testament Christian, leadership should resonate more with us as to what leadership looks like in the Bible. Amen? When you consider leadership in regards to the Bible, our leadership comes from the instructions that we have in the Word, but also in the exampleship of Jesus Christ himself. Now, I know that this lesson deals with Samuel, so Samuel's leadership, the leadership he provided to Israel, is going to come from the instruction he received from God. So if you consider this biography, and if you've turned that into the booklet that you have, you'll see the outline that I have. Israel, during this particular time, is in the time of judges. Eli is the priest at this particular time. Samuel's birth is one that is a fantastic story in itself, is that his mother Hannah was barren. She could not have kids. So does anybody remember how Samuel came to be? Does anybody know how Samuel was able to be birthed? How did that happen? Hannah prayed that God give her a child. She was barren. Hannah prayed and God did what? Blessed her with a child, named him Samuel. So in that prayer, there's something specific as to what Hannah said and did that is important to the lesson. She just didn't pray for a child, but she made a promise to God as well, did she not? What was the promise? To dedicate that child to God. Now, I can tell you this morning that what the world needs now is more parents willing to dedicate their children to God. You consider Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go. So we see Hannah did in fact do that, and her husband Elkanah didn't resist. They took Samuel to Eli, and Samuel grew up underneath that stewardship. So when you see Samuel born at this particular time, we see that early on there is an attachment to the Word. When we think of attachment, we think of a dependency, of a connection, such as a hot air balloon being tethered to the ground, such as twins being joined at birth, a dependency that takes place. But we see that there was a unique quality about Israel that is significant to this lesson. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, that the problem in Israel, but the Bible tells us that there was no open vision in those days. What does the Bible mean by open vision? Was there just not somebody there who was visionary? Somebody who had the wherewithal to be altruistic and proactive in their approach as to what they thought Israel needed? What does open vision mean in that text?
Word of God. Revelation.
The Word of God. There was no open vision. There was no oracle. Many times in my secular job, I hear people say, where there's no vision, the people perish. And they say that to think somebody needs to be visionary. Somebody needs to be scholarly to come up with an idea. Well, that's not what that text means. Where there's no oracle, where there's no word from God, the people perish. Keep in mind, this is about Samuel's attachment to the Word. So if there was no open vision at this particular time, was Eli communicating with God? Did Eli have that type of relationship where God provided open vision to him? Well, no, he did not. The Bible goes on to tell us specifically as to how this relationship is forged between God and Samuel. If you see what the text says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 4, the text says that God would call to Samuel. God would call to Samuel. Now, many times in discussions you'll have with people who are not members of the Church of Christ, there are many who would profess that they have this type of relationship with God, that God communicates to them in an open vision. God talked to me. God told me something. Well, guess what? God doesn't communicate in that fashion anymore. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. God, who in sundry times in his divers manner spake in times past, God doesn't communicate that anymore. Now he speaks to us through his son Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So how did God speak to Samuel? How did that come about?
Words.
Remember, Samuel was asleep. He heard a voice. He thought the voice was Eli. It wasn't Eli. It was God. Eli instructs Samuel, respond or say something back. And that establishes the relationship between God speaking to Samuel. That's an attachment to the word that Eli did not have. And since there had been no open vision in Israel during that time period, this was precious. In fact, the text tells us that the word of God was precious in those days. Guess what? It should still be precious today. When we consider this relationship of the attachment that Samuel has to God's word, what did God communicate to Eli in the message? Looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3, what did God say to Samuel in this vision that he had? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and look specifically where it said, the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel rose and went to Eli. And this is when he's establishing, it's not me, it's God. And the Bible says, go lie down, verse number 9. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Thy servant heareth. So Samuel went down and lay in this place. And the Lord came and said and stood and called as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform, is that word against in your Bible? Against Eli, all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Now let's back up for a moment. It says that he will perform against Eli. What's the problem in the house of Eli? What's the issue that God, his sons? The Bible says that his sons knew not God, that they were of the Belial, they were wicked, they were worldly, they were worthless. They had corrupted the temple. These men were wicked men. And the contrast in the juxtaposition between the sons of Eli versus Samuel is that Samuel has the attachment to the word. In fact, we'll see the transition in just a moment. It goes on to say in verse number 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which is known, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. As a leader with an attachment to the word, sometimes things we have to tell God's people may be a bit prickly. In fact, it may even be bitter to the taste, our taste. It may be to a loved one. It may be to a spouse. It may be to a child. It may be to someone you have a relationship with. But the responsibility for us is to tell them what God has to say on the matter. Look, you may have a friend who may be scripturally unscripturally married, but you got to tell that person they're in sin, right? So we see the message that God will communicate to Samuel is against Eli and what he will perform against Eli's house and his sons. Well, at first Samuel is reluctant to do so, but Eli tells him, tell me everything. And that's when he tells Eli that God is going to perform against his house, and his house is in great spiritual trouble. They're just about at that point of return where God is going to cut them off, or they're going to place themselves in a position where there's no turning back. Samuel would instruct Eli as to what God had communicated. This is the relationship that would be forged. Now, when we consider this attachment to the word of God, of what it is to be dependent upon the word, it is from this relationship that we will see that God communicates to Samuel, and all of Israel knows that God speaks through Samuel. That's an important distinction, that the man serving in the capacity as priest doesn't have that kind of relationship. In fact, when the people come to him and say, your sons are wicked, he fails to restrain them, or he gives a half-hearted effort, because he tells his sons, I have heard from all the people the things that you do. Well, when people bring stuff to you, we have a responsibility to listen. You know, just as Paul found out that there were some issues in Corinth at that time, we've got to act upon that. You know, we don't be a busybody in other men's affairs, but as it affects the church as a larger whole, we've got to say something and respond accordingly to Scripture. When you consider what the Bible goes on to say about this relationship, Samuel matures and grows in the knowledge of God. Now, this is a distinction between the sons of Eli. They knew not God, but Samuel would grow and mature in his knowledge of the Lord. The Bible goes on to tell us that Samuel would become a judge in Israel. He would be the last judge of Israel. In fact, when you consider this relationship that God would have with Samuel, it is key to understand that as the judge of Israel, these are the last days of the judges. This is the last period before the transition to the monarchy in Samuel. But we see that things would transpire with Eli's house to where they're going to battle the Philistines, and the Philistines would defeat them, and they would lose the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark would be lost for 20 years. In the midst of that battle, Eli's sons would die, but that news didn't rattle Eli to the degree that when he found the news that the ark had been taken. The Bible says he fell back and broke his neck. Think about that. As a leader, as a brother, as a preacher, as an elder, as a deacon, there will be circumstances that happen within congregations that would perhaps shake you to the bone. There will be things transpire in the Lord's church and dealing with God's people that will place you in a situation where either you will crack under the pressure or you will get further and further inside this word to become attached as to how to fix or not fix, but how to resolve those problems according to Scripture. Think about this. The ark has been lost for 20 years. 20 years. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that Eli has died. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that in this time period, Samuel would exhort Israel to repent. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. 'Now, if God is exhorting Israel to repent, there must be a problem there, right? There must be a sin problem. The text says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods." Idolatry. That's the issue. That's the problem. "Put away the strange gods and Asheroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only." Israel has been committing spiritual adultery all this time. They have adopted many idols and many strange gods, and the exhortation from Samuel from God, because of the relationship he has with God, is that they need to repent. But in this, the exhortation is serve God only, and as a result of that, in verse number 3, it says, "He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Think about that. You have committed whoredom with other gods, and God has allowed you to fall into a situation where your enemies have defeated you, but he also gives you hope of return if you repent, if you leave those other gods alone, and in doing so, he'll defeat your enemies. We see that Samuel would emphatically did that, the people would repent, and it says in Samuel 7 that God, that Samuel would offer a sacrifice. And in this sacrifice, we go on to see later that they would defeat the Philistines, and then that would be the Ebenezer moment, the time in which Israel could always refer to as to when God delivered them out of the hands of the Philistines. The Bible says during this time period that the Philistines were subdued all the days of Samuel. Thank you, sir. We see that Samuel was also a judge. Look at verse number 15 of Samuel chapter 7. The text goes on to say, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places." This would be the time in which he would be the last judge of Israel before the transition to the monarchy. You would think that if Samuel was the one who provided leadership during the time of the ark being in the Philistines having ruled over them for 20 years, that that would be someone they would endear themselves to. That would be someone whose leadership they would cherish, someone that they would respect, someone who they would have regard for. But there's another problem. Just as Eli's sons were wicked, the Bible says that Samuel's sons did not do as he did. Look, sometimes people have already purposed in the heart that they want to do something different. They just look for a reason as to give them fodder to do so. It is in this way in which Samuel's sons were living that they go to Samuel and say that they wanted to be like other nations. And in doing so, they wanted to have their own king, just like the other nations. Now, what they failed to realize, they did in fact have a king. They had a spiritual king, and his name was God. But they rejected God. This caused Samuel to weep greatly. And in case you haven't realized, and I'm looking to these younger brothers that we have here, there were some times in your life as a man in the church of Christ that will bring you to tears. As a preacher, as an elder, as a leader, there are some times in which dealing with God's people will bring you to tears. Don't try to be masculine and hard and think that that's something that can't hit you. No, God's people can hurt you sometimes. But in the midst of you having the mindset that they're hurting you, to a degree they might be, but they're not actually doing it to you, they're doing it to God. The Bible says that Israel would reject God, and God would go to Samuel would go to God and relay to them what the people wanted. They want to be like other nations. God says, give them a king. Give them a king. And then tell them exactly what kind of king they're going to have. When he paints the picture as to what type of king they're going to have, the people say, give us a king anyway. He paints the picture that the king would take your sons. They'll be involved in battles. He'll take spoil from you. He'll take the things you have worked hard for. And they say, give us a king even still. Samuel relays this to God, and God goes through the whole process of choosing the person who would be their king, and Saul the Benjamite. He was taller than all of the people, and he was someone who wasn't the type of king that as David, but it's the king that God wanted them to have. Look at chapter 12. How am I doing on time, brother? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 12 is an important verse, chapter to me. And in putting this together, there comes a time when the record of how our leadership has affected the people, or how have we conducted ourselves in leading God's people, is called into question. Samuel would assemble all of God's people together, and he would present his record to them as to, in the midst of me being a judge and serving in that capacity, of being a prophet and serving in that capacity, and not being a priest after the lineage of, not being a Levite priest as in the traditional sense, but someone who was offered sacrifice. Have I done anything that would be considered unworthily, or have I falsified any man? Have I done wrong to any person? Have I done something that would make you discredit the leadership I have provided? Have I discredited myself by doing something that is against the word of God? And the people would resound, no, you have not. Look, when it comes to leadership, our dependency to the word of God is key as to how we lead God's people, as to how we instruct God's people. But the important piece to that is, what type of example are we showing God's people by the instructions that we give? Are we saying one thing and living another way? Are we doing the actions that are only perfunctory, where we're just going through the motions, but our hearts are far from God? You see, the dependency is that Samuel just didn't talk the talk, but he walked the walk. That's important when we think about New Testament leadership. Now, I know this is an Old Testament principle that we're going off, but that which is written aforetime was written for our learning. There's information we can glean here that can help us be better leaders in the Lord's church. The thing I love that is very important is that Samuel was young when he was dedicated to Eli. His parents dedicated him to the Lord, and they dropped him off at the temple. And his mother would make the robe for him to warm and perform those duties. You know, now I see it's hard for us to even get kids in the church building. But we need that dedication of parents. The Bible tells us that Samuel's life would conclude in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Samuel would die. the transition would happen from Samuel to David, where because of Saul's sin, God rented the kingdom from him. Because of Saul's continued mistakes, God would anoint the younger son of Jesse to become king. But when we consider why this is important, all the days of his life, Samuel remained attached to the word of God. Even though Israel had transitioned from the judgeship to monarchy, Samuel's role was still clear. He was still someone who had the relationship with God. God didn't talk to Saul, he talked to Samuel. Samuel would go and relay the message from God to Saul. Most times, Saul would act upon his own will and not do what Samuel said. He'd offer sacrifices, and when he should have waited on Eli to do so. When he went to fight Agag and the Amalekites, after the instruction was given to destroy everything, Saul decided upon his own that I'm going to keep the spoil, and then he blamed it on the people when they heard all the noises of things he was supposed to destroy. One of the texts I love, very important, is when the Bible tells us that in the relationship of being reared by Eli, never tells us that Eli taught Samuel how to kill a man. Never tells us that on this particular day, I'm going to give you this axe or this hatchet or this sword, and here's how you cut a man up. Doesn't say that. But when the time came for Agag, for the fulfillment of God's prophecy to come to pass, when that happened, Bible says Samuel picked up that axe and hacked Agag into pieces. Now, no, I'm not advocating we kill any man today, so don't misjudge me on that. But the responsibility for us is there, is that we have to give people God's word, and the sword we have is sharper than any two-edged sword and will do the job effectively as so the will of God has commanded us to do. Any questions? Any questions? Well, if you don't have any for me, I'm going to give you a question. So when we see Samuel, in this attachment, why is it important for us to be attached to the Word of God? What does that mean for us? What does that look like to be attached to the Word of God?
To know it and do it.
Somebody. Amen. Amen. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I know this is an Old Testament principle when the Mosaic law was the law of the land, but are we under law today? What's that law? The perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ. We too should be meditating on the law of Christ every single opportunity that we have, to not just read it and hear it, but to do it also. When we consider the importance of being attached to that, Paul would write to his son in the gospel, Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look, there are some things that we can glean from the word of God that can direct all of our steps, where there's not a situation that comes upon us that we have doubt about. Look, I know there are a lot of brethren who, when COVID-19 hit, they decided to put this book down and start to develop what they thought should do best rather than consult the Word of God. In every instance that we see Samuel having a situation in Israel, he would always go to God and communicate to God first or to see what God had to say on the matter. And then many times it was God telling Samuel exactly what to do. Guess what? Samuel did it without question. We too need to get back to having a dependency upon the Word of God. The whole counsel of God is what God's people need to hear. That when there are subjects that may be prickly to our ears, we need to make sure that we're teaching God's people the entire counsel. We are living within a time period right now where we have the responsibility to address all these issues according to the Word of God. Thank you all.